You guys, we're in for a treat this morning. This has been a week I've been looking forward to all year. Firstly, because Dara is speaking, and Dara is someone who I immensely look up to, maybe more than anyone else in the world, as a mom, as a friend, in just the utmost maturity. Any question about parenting or life or faith, she's one of the first people I run to and one of the first people I call. So we're in for a treat with her and just her bringing her wisdom, but also because this is a topic, we're talking about hard topics today and talking with our kids about them, things like death and divorce, that stuff we really kind of want to avoid with our kids. But as we've learned, this stuff comes up really earlier than we think. And so it's important to be equipped, before we need it. So hopefully this morning is helpful. Dara, can I pray for you? God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for all these mamas and the kids that are represented. Thanks for the responsibility that you've given us to shepherd their hearts and to guide their views on the important things like marriage and being created in your image and life and death. We just trust that you would be guiding our conversations as we talk to our kids about it, and we pray that you would speak through Dara this morning to give us wisdom and insight into how you'd handle these conversations. So we pray for peace for Dara and words and open ears. In Jesus' name, amen.
You? Good morning. I really keep thinking spring is here, and I'm freezing right now. Should not have gone short sleeves. I feel like I should be in gloves right now. My hands are so cold. So I am Dara, as she said, and I am up here because we ended up in situations really early with our kids where these issues were forced. And we had to figure out what to do about it. My parents had both died by the time my oldest two were 3 and 1. And one of them, they were alive for that death. And then my husband comes from a home where his parents were divorced at 10 and are both married to other people. So really as soon, these aren't issues you can avoid. As soon as they could talk, they were wondering, does grandpa not live with grandma? And what happened to Dee Dee? So we had to decide what we were going to do about it. Are we going to say, Dee Dee is not sick anymore, she's in a better place, and we can be happy for her about that and like let that be the end of it, which is shockingly normal? Or are we going to say that his parents just, they weren't the best people for each other anymore, and now they're with the people who are best for them? And then the question comes, well, then when's that going to happen with you and Dad? And so we quickly learned that what they needed was the truth in age-appropriate ways. Not a lie that they have to unlearn and deal with when they're older. It really sucks that our kids are having to grow up in a broken world, but won't they be better off if we spend every moment we have with them equipping them to deal with the brokenness, face it, and engage it in healthy ways? So to start us off, I thought I'd give an example that I think some of us can really relate to, and that's your pet dies, but mom and dad tell you that they moved to a farm. Mine did that. It just occurred to me in the last year or two that my cat Checkers, who went to live on a farm where he could hunt freely, unlike in our suburban neighborhood, he might have actually died. And I can't ask them because they're not here anymore. But I suspect that that is probably what happened. So why isn't this a good idea? Painting this pretty picture of my cat off hunting freely. Because he did always bring animals to our doorstep. So they really built out the lie effectively. Because the real sadness is that they don't get to have their pet anymore. They don't get to pet them and snuggle them and enjoy them. And that is true whether puppy is happy on a farm or dead. And so what this urge is built on is this misconception of grief that if puppy is happy, then we shouldn't be sad. And that is a wrong view of how to handle sadness and emotion that our culture has bought into hook, line, and sinker. They really should be sad, whether puppy's at a farm or dead, because they don't get to see him anymore. So it's confusing, right? Another one is my dad was always trying to keep bad medical news from us. He died really slowly of bone cancer. It took 6 years. But from the jump, he was probably not going to make it, right? Like the diagnosis was terminal, even though it was going to take a really long time. That's just the nature of bone cancer. But every time he got a bad report, he tried to keep it from us. And the effect was, because he was still getting sicker and he was still going to die, was that he just robbed us of the opportunity to grieve with him together as he got bad news. And it moved us as a family toward isolation instead of intimacy. So those are in the realm of loss and grief. But what about sex? That's a big one, right? And I have a story about that. A friend of mine from college, we went through engagement and early marriage together. And her parents took the approach of, we're not going to talk about it, and we're going to carefully guard the environments that you end up in so that you don't hear about it from other people. And we're just going to create this little place where you don't have to deal with that mature subject until you're old enough. So the effect wasn't that she never learned anything about sex. The effect was that she learned that sex is so wrong and so dirty that mom and dad can't even talk about it. And so she spent a year-long engagement and the first couple years of marriage trying to unlearn that sex is dirty and wrong so that she could actually enjoy intimacy with her husband the way God designed it. So that's where we landed, the truth in age-appropriate ways. But if you land in the same place as we did, the next question is how, right? How do you do that? It feels really daunting, but it's actually really natural. It can be really natural. And the key is that we were and are, from very early on, always laying foundations of big ideas and truths that you can build on over time to explain more and more specific and complex issues. And that is the list you have in front of you. But you can't give away what you don't have yourself, right? So the key on this topic, as with any parenting topic, is that you as mom and dad need to be cultivating a deep relationship with God through Jesus in his word in the Bible so that you have these understandings of why things are the way they are and you can actually explain it. So the handout is more for you than for your kids. I did use language on each of the topics. I use language that we use with our kids. But then the scripture is not scripture that I think you should take your kids to necessarily. It's more for you to go deal with some of these issues if you feel like you could use a stepping off point in scripture for where this stuff comes from. So that's for you guys. And a lot of that language comes from the Jesus Storybook Bible. So that is a big recommendation from me and I think from a lot of people. She has written it specifically with this theological view that we have in this church and they have in the church she comes from, that the Bible is one cohesive story. And she takes that story and she paints it really beautifully and in language that makes sense to kids. So we draw a lot on her language for things. So let's take like 10 minutes or so for y'all to read through that sheet. I'm not going to read it out loud to you. And you can kind of think on that stuff, and then we can have some clarifying questions after that, and then I'll give some examples of how that has played out where I've used these topics to build out to more specific issues. So y'all go ahead and do that. Oh, so we're going to get into specifics like that. Let's start with just if there's any clarifying questions just about these foundations from the sheet. Thank you for that. So I would encourage you to go and read all that scripture, think about all those things in your own life, because like you said, it's the truth for all of us, right? And then the more familiar it is in your own heart, the easier it is to make this really natural. Because one of the things that we've learned in doing this stuff is that this idea of as you go along is the best way to engage kids. And that comes as a model from Jesus and his discipleship. In John 14 and 15, for example, you see him walking through a vineyard with the disciples along their way, and he uses the context they're walking through to teach these really deep spiritual truths about abiding in the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, and all of that. He's using his context as they go in life to teach them really critical things. And there's that, and then there's also the fact that what that does is it really just makes it not a big deal. First of all, that's how their brains work, right? They see stuff, and then they want to know about it, and that could be in the car on the way to the grocery store, or it could be in the middle of a restaurant, or, you know, all those things are coming up all the time. And so if you can engage them with it in the moment that they're noticing it, then it's going to stick a little better, and you can draw on what they're seeing and experiencing. And then it just sets the tone that when something is confusing and complex, it's safe to come to you and ask about it, because you're not going to freak out and you're not going to act like it's the end of the world. But you're just going to talk about it like this is life and it's safe. And I think that is what we want as they get older, for sure. So here's an example of how this stuff developed over time and what I was able to say to my then four-year-old, three and a half, turning four in the months after my mom died, because we had been talking about all of these things along the way. You know, I was able to draw on that and say, God made us, right? And he made us in his image. And for that reason, we're delightful and we're made for relationship and we really enjoy each other and we love each other. And he made us to live forever. And sin broke that. And because of sin, because people wanted to be king in their own hearts, sickness and death entered the world. And Dee Dee had cancer, and cancer is a disease that makes your body stop working, and her body died. And that's so sad because we don't get to see her right now. And we were made to be with each other always. And that's why this is really sad. But God, in his goodness, is making us alive again. He's redeeming the world. He's fixing the world. And so we do get to see Dee Dee again. And we can be really happy about that and thankful for that. But for now, we are going to be really sad while we miss her. So that right there is, that would have been like a two-hour conversation if we hadn't been laying all of those truths along the way, and explaining them and all that stuff. And then recently, just in the last couple weeks, I had a good one with my daughter who's now seven. She said, as we were just hanging out, looking at a book, "I wish I had long blonde hair." And asked her, "Well, oh, what makes you," you know, I didn't freak out and like jump down her throat, like, "You are beautiful and you need to believe you're beautiful." And like, that's sure, that's great, but that's not really helpful because obviously she's observed something in the world and what she's feeling is very real to her and she can't just fix it. And you don't want to make her feel wrong for what she's observing and feeling. So I just started asking questions like, well, why do you think that? And she's like, well, because it's the prettiest. And, you know, we talked about that a little bit. Where do you see long blonde hair? Why do you think it's so pretty? That sort of stuff. And then I started explaining, do you know that God says in the Bible that he is an artist and that when he designed you, you are his work of art? He very specifically chose everything about you. Sadie will have this color hair and Sadie will have this color eyes and she'll love to read and she'll love this and this. And I started naming specific attributes about her. And God says that he is like a potter who is designing each of us like a special pot for a special use. And that he finds all of them absolutely delightful. And they all are meant to be just as he made them. And she loves art. And that just, like, she lit up. And it was precious. And explaining, you know, it's hard not to compare how you look to other people. Because there are people who may look to you to be the most beautiful or more or less beautiful. And there's a lot of reasons behind that. But just know that God thought of you exactly as you are. And you know that even though the world doesn't say that mommy is the prettiest person in the world, Daddy thinks that I am the prettiest person in the world. And that is because God designed me for him. And I am exactly who he's supposed to find absolutely beautiful. And if you get married, that will be what's true for you and your husband too. So that was a good conversation. And then there had been an issue that week where these iPads that they use at school, a kid had started searching a video that's inappropriate to show people. And the teachers caught it, thankfully. But the fact is, they are always going to be ahead of us in technology. That's another topic for another day. But they know how to search for things that get past our filters. And if it's not our kids doing it, it's friends are going to be doing it because their teenage cousin showed them how. And, you know, for whatever reason, and they want to show other people. And so I knew, like, I need to help her know what to do if somebody starts to show her something, tries to show her something. And so I had to tell her, like, we've already had some base conversations about that searching on the internet is dangerous because there's lots of stuff out there that you don't need to see or want to see. So we have a lot of safeguards in our house, but that's not stopping other people that she hangs out with. So I told her for the first time, like, there are people who show their naked bodies on the internet. And you know how we've talked about, you know, connecting it back to God made our bodies and he made them for his glory and our good. And in marriage, we enjoy each other's bodies because we had that conversation like 6 months ago. And so it builds, right? So this base sex conversation where it was like, this is what God designed sex for, then led into the, well, what do we do with the fact that people are trying to get sexual pleasure from an image on the internet? And what to do if somebody shows her that? So it all is building blocks. You don't have to do it all at once, and I don't think you should. That's like at least a dozen conversations, and that's not counting the number of times we've repeated, right? Because 3 and 4 year olds, gosh, what do you say the same stuff all the time, right? You talk about it over and over and over and over again. So Let's look at some examples at your tables. I'm going to pass out these conversation topics, and I want you guys to start with these foundational topics and create like a flowchart of how you're going to build to this that's on your card. And then we're going to nominate somebody at your tables to share it with us, and we're going to talk about it. Everybody feel ready to bring it back together? Any tables still working yours out? All right. Let's bring it back together. And did y'all figure out who was going to speak from your table? Yes? Yes, yes, yes. Okay. Let's start with one of y'all's, and then we can go around and then circle back to you guys again. Actually, sorry, can we? I'm going to give you the mic because I think this needs to be on the recording. So, sorry, reread the question. You don't have to identify yourself on the recording if you don't want to.
Okay, so this is beautifully applicable for me because my first son is adopted. So explain to your child why another child has to be adopted or fostered because their birth mom is addicted to drugs. So God created a perfect world, but because of sin, the world is broken. People are sick and can't take care of their own children sometimes, even if they really want to. This is sad because God has created us to be in families, and so we can be sad because of that. The only way for us to be in God's family is to have no sin. But we can't do that. So Jesus came to make it possible and to make all sad things come untrue. And we can relate with this sweet friend because God also then wants to adopt all of us into his forever family. Mm-hmm. And he sent Jesus so that we could all be adopted into his family.
So good. And you see how all of that, that's like eight of these, six maybe, of these foundational things that if you've been talking about them for a long time, it's not an overwhelming conversation. So building blocks, and those were great, great building blocks. I think I'd be interested too in how, well, no, I think you covered that well, the drug addiction thing. Probably there were, with my kids, there were some follow-up questions there about what is a drug and, like, you know, why do people want to make their brains feel different, that kind of thing. It is a little complicated to boil down, but I think the heart of it you got, and that's the most important thing, that sin brought sickness, and this is a manifestation of that. Okay, y'all go ahead.
All right, our scenario was, explain to your child why two women are kissing. And, you know, to start at the beginning, like, God created us to be in relationship with him. And, you know, because we want to be king, we want to rule over, like, God is not here on the earth, like, physically with us. And so there's a separation, but he knew that we wouldn't be, he didn't want us to be alone, and so he created fellowship with other people, and he designed it so that, you know, we'd have friends, but then we'd also have, we're looking for somebody special, and he made Eve for Adam, and, you know, sometimes people that don't know God, they are looking for relationships to satisfy them, or they're looking for something that makes them feel happy. And so sometimes that can be a bad thing. Sometimes we might look for things to satisfy us, and like too much shopping, or sometimes we might look to the wrong kinds of friends to satisfy us when they're not a good influence. And, but, and in this case, you know, we would hope that the women would find, like, a relationship with a man, because together the male and female are completed, they complete the image, the total image of God. But when we don't know God, we don't know that. And so we need to, that's what I'm looking for. You know, they don't know God. And so they're looking for relationships to make them happy. But sometimes things that make us happy aren't necessarily the best for us. But you know what? All of us will do that to some extent in our lives. And so we need to be respectful, and we want them to be set free from this. So we'll pray for them. But that's not really God's design, best design for us.
Mm-hmm. I think that's great. I think I loved that you made clear that this is just another manifestation of our sin problem. Because I think one of the things our culture gets wrong, why this issue is so contentious, is that some people have made it seem worse than other sins and other choices that we make that are outside God's design. And that's just not reality. All of us have the same baseline problem of sin and wanting to be king and do what we feel. And we are slaves to that until we have the Holy Spirit. And that can manifest itself in innumerable ways. And that's just one of them. So I think a critical way that y'all did a great job handling, that we help our kids be loving towards people, is to make very clear that the same sin that's in them is the same sin that would lead to these choices like drugs, or, you know, that anything that could be considered like a super sin, we disarm that. That is not true. So FC2, another connecting point, you took our base foundation truths, and then a next level was God's design for marriage, right? And then from that level, you can escalate to God's design for sex. So all of these, so many conversations along the way, building blocks. You don't do it all at once. Which means you need to start early, because they're going to get to that question really soon. That has been on our to-do list for a long time. We have neighbors in houses nearby who are committed same-sex couples, who walk their dogs by, chat with us, like they're, and the kids just hadn't put two and two together. I don't know if they thought they were roommates or if they just didn't think about it. But we kept, like, telling ourselves, like, oh, we just saw them again today. Like, we have to tell Sadie and Cal about this so they don't say something. I'm like, what? You know. And we finally did. And it was really easy because we had already talked numerous times about what marriage is, why it exists, and, like, all this stuff. So when it came time to talk about, like, oh, by the way, some people do actually choose to be woman with woman or man with man. They were like, oh, really? You know, it was like they had all the background information. And then my oldest tells me, oh, I was already having an argument about that with somebody at school. And every day I ask all the questions, and she never told me about that one. And she had, just told a girl, like, nah, a woman can't marry a woman. The girl was like, no, yes, she can. I was like, yeah, Sadie, you're wrong, actually. they can, but what we've told you about is God's design for marriage, and y'all went and you did that beautifully, and so we did that in that conversation, and it took, like, 4 minutes, you know, and we'll circle back to it. So, good job.
Dara, quick question.
Mm-hmm.
What age do you think you should start talking to your kids about, like, marriage and bringing up, you know, like this topic, because mm-hmm. saying all that I just went through, I'm like, if we were in the mall and my kid asked about this,
right.
I don't know that I necessarily have time to yep. like set them aside, go through this. Mm-hmm. And then, but I don't know if they necessarily remember when we get back to the car.
Yeah.
They're just like, give me my snack.
That's why I think some of these issues you want to be proactive about, and you can draw on those examples. Like, we were able to tell the kids, like, you know how, and we named them by name, our neighbors who walk, you know, their dog. And we were able to draw on that experience, but in the privacy of our home. So I think you can, like, let that opportunity pass in the middle of the mall. But I would say, like, start now with all the foundations. And marriage, I mean, that's, like, I think that can be on the early list, because it's explaining how you and your husband relate. And I think it's a wonderful thing for your kids to see you guys kissing and hugging and enjoying each other and knowing why that is. And God's good design for it. Like, that can be on the really early end. But yeah, I mean, for example, Sadie is 7. She's in first grade, and this issue had already come up unbeknownst to me, and really should have come up before now. Like, we live down in town, and we've had numerous things that have either just flown past their attention, or they just didn't think to ask about it in the moment. Because it's everywhere. So, yeah, I'd say probably sooner rather than later. I think, too, one thing you want to be careful of while we're on the subject is this idea of Christian versus not Christian. And you touched on this with the divorce issue. We really try to boil it back to these statements of truth, not just it's about whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. Because the truth of the Bible is that we will keep sinning. We will continually have this struggle of wanting to be king in our hearts. And the culture is lying to people all the time. So there will definitely, I believe there will be people who make these kinds of choices who are in heaven. For what they're, you know, like, I'm not going to get into the details of how that might could happen. But I think because of the gray nature of some of these theological topics, there are certainly people who I think can have the gospel right and have this issue wrong. Now you get into that area of, like, what does it look like? Do you have the Holy Spirit if you can persist in unrepentant sin choices for your whole life? And I think most people would say probably not for your whole life, but I don't know that there's any real definitive answer to that. But the answer is that we're always looking for a pattern of loving God and trusting God and looking for the ways that we're not trusting God and repenting of those. And that's the measure of our faith, that we can, how we can do our best, and we can't do that for other people. So we actually had a funny moment like a year ago where one of our kids asked us, what is a Christian? And we were like, we've never used that word before with you guys, because it always comes back to this stuff. And we had never actually given it a title. So we were like, well, being a Christian means you believe this, 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 and this, this list that we've told you guys all about. And they're like, oh, okay. And we were like, that's just what it's called, because of Christ. And we explained the title, and they were like, oh, cool. They, like, didn't know they were Christian, or, like, that their parents were Christians. They're not Christians yet that I know of. Does that make sense? And that's helpful with the divorce question that she had later, too, because people do make that choice in the faith. And that will bring us to, did you guys have that question?
No.
No, okay. Kelsey, was that y'all? Why don't y'all go ahead while we're talking about that?
Great. Our question is, explain to your child why your parents aren't married to each other. Include what you'll say when they ask if you and dad will get divorced. And this is timely because my husband and I have stumbled through this the last 18 months. His parents were married for 30 years and chose to end the marriage. So my daughter, who was, you know, four at the time, knew her grandparents together and then watched them, you know, live in separate houses, remarry, do all that. So we have been fumbling our way through this, and it is hard, really hard. So some of these building blocks we had touched on before we had gotten to that conversation was that God was creator. He had created the world, and even before sin entered, he created Adam and Eve to live together and be married as a man and a woman. And this stuff had come up, I mean, with girls, it comes up really early, like, I want to marry my brother. And you're like, well, you know, you can't marry anyone in your family, and we, you know, God created man and woman, just like Emily was saying, to be married together. So we had been talking about kind of the way that God had designed marriage early, and talking about things like sin. You know, we were kind of joking that even as toddlers, where you tell them, like, you're a sinner. It's obvious. Sin is ruling your heart right now, and you're making choices that are selfish and unkind because there's sin that's in your heart because of the fall. So anyways, when we're, you know, we got to this specific topic, I don't know, maybe you can be in, help us understand if this was right, but we did, we talked about it, like, God created marriage between a man and a woman to last forever, and unfortunately, you know, your grandparents chose, made a decision that makes God sad, and it was sinful, and they chose to not be married anymore. And that makes us really sad. It makes God sad. And it is a sinful decision because God is a covenantal God who, when he makes promises, they're true forever. And we like to be like him. And so when we don't stick to our promises, things like promising to be married forever, that makes God sad. That was some of the stuff we talked about with Addie. But then, of course, literally the next question, I kid you not, is, well, are you and Daddy going to be? Is this going to happen to you and Daddy? Are you going to stop being married? And of course, it's like, no. But she needs more than that. Mm-hmm. And so we tried to explain, like, just the way that God keeps his promises forever. Mommy and Daddy, with God's help, made a promise with God when we got married to be married until we die. And that is something we're going to stick to. And so I promise you, my daughter, just like I promised your daddy, and like I promised God, we are in this, and we're gonna, you know, see this through. I promise you too, because it's upsetting to her, like it's jarring. So that was kind of the best we can do. Something that I think I would like help with, and maybe they could as well, is of course then the next time she sees her grandmother, it's like, you made a decision that's upsetting God. You know, you made a bad choice. So I tried, I don't know, because I also don't really want to tell her, like, you know, we want to honor and love our grandparents, but how do I train her to speak in dignity to her grandparents even while they're in the midst of sin?
Yep. I think that's a great question. It was the exact question that I asked Steve after he started down this road with our kids. When they noticed the situation with his parents, I asked him, like, are you ready for them to go say all of that back to your mom and to your stepmom, and, you know, to suggest to your stepmom that she's really not supposed to be married to your dad, you know, that any of those things. And he said, yes, because my priority is parenting our children over protecting my parents' feelings. So I think you guys did absolutely the right thing based on that, because that rings true to me. And other people could decide differently, but I think he's right. His first priority is to the kids, not to protecting his parents' feelings. So, yeah, we do end up unpacking over time as they get older all the nuances of that stuff, and like how you can make that decision, and those people are, like, now that they're remarried, those people are great and we love those people, and all that stuff is really complicated, but at the end of the day, he wanted it to be as clear as it could be and as true as it could be to them. And if that meant that they said some stuff to his parents that offends them, I just think that that's okay because it's true, and they are functioning in a place of denial because of their decision. I think at least a couple of them, if not all of them, are believers. But yeah, we made very clear, like, they weren't trusting God when they made this decision. And that doesn't mean that we don't love them and enjoy all four of them and the role they have in our lives. But that's where we landed. Yes.
As that applies to all the different situations, all the different, you know, people find themselves in sin, do you equip your child how to speak to them in those situations, whether it's a friend in public?
Yep.
Or, you know, because eventually there's
totally.
A need to learn to speak to them in love and not as judgmental. And
yep. So, yeah, we do tell them now when it comes to people outside the home, other issues. I think the grandparent issue was like they need to feel free to ask their grandparents about this stuff, like that this is an intimate family situation. But when it comes to the stuff outside of our family, we do tell them come and talk to us. You don't need to tell that person they're wrong. You don't need to argue with them. You don't need to. And there will come a time as they get older where we want to give them those tools for how to engage people on these sensitive subjects where sharing the truths of God with somebody does call out their life choices. But they don't need to be the ones doing that as 7- and 5-year-olds. So yeah, for now, it's a come ask us your questions. And then, yeah, over time, kind of helping them with that, how to engage people over it. And I don't think it'll be late. Like, I could foresee, you know, like late elementary school, middle school being an appropriate age for them to be so versed in all of these issues that they can lovingly talk to people about that stuff. Yeah, we talk about not, people don't want to notice you talking about them is something that we've told them, like that, because they don't know what you're saying. You could be saying, her dress is so pretty. She doesn't know that. She just feels uncomfortable because she feels like you might be criticizing her. So yeah, that's another conversation that applies in these areas. Like, we don't talk about people around them, but you can ask us any questions at home, that kind of thing. Okay, you guys are up.
Our question was, explain to your child what happened and why when one of their grandparents died. And the first thing we were saying was, well, if they're already in their 20s or 30s, you wouldn't have to do that, but obviously depending on the age of the child, whether they're too young to really understand or the grandparent is, you know, far enough away that they don't really have that kind of relationship, it's different than if they're really, they're personally very sad about it, if they do have a close relationship. But again, this goes back to, you know, God has a design for everybody's life. He's numbered our days. And some people, because of sin in the world, have a shorter life than others. And it is very sad and grievous to know somebody and love them and not be able to share, you know, a full life the way other people can. Again, I mean, it's different if they're 85 or 90 years old as opposed to 50, what you would explain and how you would approach that, and of course their age. But again, the idea that it is a result of the broken world that we live in, and it's just a very sad, hard thing to accept, but that we need to trust God that this was his plan and that it's all good, and that maybe, I don't know. I think what I would say to a child is maybe you can help other friends that are sad over this, you know, and love them. And it's just part of, you know, our relationship with other people and sharing what we've gone through.
Yeah. I think a huge adjustment I had to make as a young adult, and I'm still making, is that my childhood, the truth that was offered to me is that life is happy and you can go chase your dreams. And if you can dream it, you can do it. And this like carefully structured Mayberry was presented to me. And sooner rather than later, that comes crumbling down for people. And it's why suicide rates are up among millennials and on college campuses. And because that just wasn't as helpful as our parents hoped it would be. So I got fed that growing up, and I've decided not to do that with our kids, but to introduce a fluency with sadness and brokenness, and not try and keep it from them so that they then hit a wall later in life when things aren't perfect and wonder what they're doing wrong. Yeah? All right, we'll circle back to you guys.
All right. Explain to your child why someone is dirty, sleeping on a bench with a shopping cart of stuff next to them. So we said we are all created in the image of God, and God created a perfect world. But because of Adam and sin being brought into the world, there's sin in the world. And we all want to be the kings of our heart. So everyone sins, and our world is broken. Because we wanted to make sure that it wasn't like this person sinned and caused this for themselves. Like, we all have sin. And let's see. So we talked about our world is broken. Some people... I didn't write this. I'm making sure I do the right order. You did great. Some people don't have a home, and I don't know if we wrote this up there, but then I think we should have also included if we didn't. So the world is broken. Some people don't have a home, and some people are sick, because I think often mental illness is the cause of that. But that's not how God created the world to be, so he sent Jesus so that one day all sad things will come untrue. And these people are our neighbors, so we love and respect them and can show them Jesus' love by caring for them when we can or in ways that we can.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And then you, as they get a little older, you're going to have to start talking about systemic injustices and like how, because, yeah, some people it's because of illness or personal choices that they've made in their life. But for a lot of people, it just, they got a crap hand dealt to them. And that, you know, bringing it back to all the things, racism, war, like all that stuff, it's all coming, and you're the ones who get to help your kids understand all of that. I thought of while we were breaking another thing that might need to be on the list of foundational truths that has certainly come up with our kids is that people who continue to reject God as king will also live forever separated from the good things of God's creation and kingdom. I'll say it again. People who continue to reject God as king will live forever separated from all the good things of God's creation and kingdom. And then some scripture for you guys, Romans 6:23, Romans 9, Luke 10:12, Ephesians 2:1-3. And if you keep reading in Revelation 2 past, we have Revelation 7 in here, I think, under another, and Revelation 1. So, yeah, if you keep going in Revelation, you see that there too. Yay. Let's see. Yeah, I think that's all I had. Does anybody have any other questions? We have a few minutes. Yeah. Thank you.
That's really loud. My friend has a child in kindergarten, and they are going through with one of her classmates is transitioning from male to female.
Wow.
And it's in a public school,
yeah.
Not in the state. And there have been things sent out to each child that they will be addressing this little boy as her, and that mm-hmm. they need to do that. And she's yeah. very, very, the little girl's very confused.
Yeah.
I'm just curious, how would you handle that at home?
Yeah, I mean, all of what we've said holds true for that topic too. And this is the choice that this child and their family are making. And that, you know, for that reason, you will be obliged out of respect for them to now treat them as female. They're transitioning to female. Mm-hmm. And yeah, that is confusing and hard because God did make him to be a boy, even if he doesn't feel like it. And that's really sad that he feels so, so many things that make him feel and his parents feel like they should make this extreme adjustment. And we can pray for him that he would learn to feel comfortable in God's design of him and come to know God, the creator who loves him as he is and all those things. But yeah, that it's not God's design. But we love and respect. Yeah.
So you say that the reason that we're calling him her now is because we're respecting them as a person.
Yeah,
that's the person God created,
that's his choice, and so okay. that he's going to choose to live that way, and so that, you know, we'll live in light of his choice, but that, I mean, I think that's the way I would go. Would anybody, I mean, I don't know how you could just say, like, I'm going to put my foot down, and I'm not yeah. going to call you a girl. I don't think you can really do that. That's,
no, you can't.
I don't think that's functional. And I don't, I mean, my kids are doing public school, and I have personally come to the place that I don't think pulling kids from those environments necessarily bears any fruit, like real deep spiritual fruit. The spiritual fruit is found in discussing these topics and considering them and considering what God says in his word. And coming to personal conviction. So seeing them, not seeing them, the place we've landed is that removing them from those environments isn't necessarily a benefit. And because we are so strongly influencing our children, I think that's something you have to evaluate too. I think people are really worried about, will this influence our kid to think a certain way? But we just know confidently that, like, our influence is so strong, and we're having all of these conversations, and they're seeing all these things, and we're helping them interpret all of these things. I wouldn't for a second worry that because this person made that choice, that will be the why my kid makes that choice. Mm-hmm. I just don't think the influence is that strong that removing them from those environments would prevent a choice like that. It's hard, you know, it's hard issues. That's my position. other people obviously disagree with that and make different choices. And I think that comes down to not what's right or wrong, but what the call on your family is for your kids. So is that?
Yeah. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Situations like this, these situations, divorce, homosexuality, when I get in trouble or I get punished or I get talked to when I sin,
mm-hmm.
How are they being punished or why aren't they being punished or how do you explain?
Mm-hmm. So there's the one leg of it is how you talk to your kids about why they get consequences for their sin. That I feel like we have whole other talks on somewhere in our pantheon of resources. There's a understanding there that needs to be clear, you know, about why that's the case for them. But then that it's not the case for other people boils down to not everybody believes what we believe. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. There are, Kelsey said for the recording, natural consequences for some of these choices. And that in disciplining our children, in trying, in hopes that their heart will be free from their bondage to sin, that they might not end up living in some of those much more grievous consequences for making those choices down the road. Does that answer your question? I think, they will become aware that your parenting is different than their friends' parenting. And we talk about that, and that it is because God has designed this way for us to do this. We take it always back to that. And we love and honor God as King, and so we trust and obey his commands. And that's not true for everybody, but that's how we do it in our house. Mm-hmm.
This subject about the homosexuality and whatever has led me to wonder if I would even have the right answer. Okay, so it all makes sense. You respect them as people.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, this is age appropriate. When would you make the decision, well, you can't play with this child because of X, Y, or Z that's going on in their personal life? Whether would you let a 5-year-old go have a spend the night, well, okay, an 8-year-old, go have a spend the night party at a family's house.
Mm-hmm.
There were two daddies.
Yeah. So we don't do spend the night at all. That's where we landed. That's another topic for another day. But for this reason of you lose all control. And not just because some people are worth hanging out with and other people aren't because of their influence, but that puts them in a position unsupervised with other kids or with parents who don't have the same values to be exposed to, like pornography, for example. And yeah, so it really like play dates, everything. Like we are very, I always try to initiate things happening on my turf for that reason. Even at seven, Sadie really still hasn't had more than a couple of like play dates where I'm not in the house. And it's coming and it's coming fast, but I'm like equipping her with all of this, like what you do if somebody comes at you with a device wanting to show you something, and what you do if somebody corners you and wants to show body parts and wants to see your body parts and all the stuff. Like it's just it's been a long build up to this place where she is going out into the world And one of our recent conversations in light of a birthday party that was happening that was going to be a sleepover was, do we even want her to go for a couple of hours in the evening for like the dinner and cake and presents portion and then go pick her up? And what we determined with that specific situation was, you know, we don't really know these parents yet. So would I even let her go over for an unsupervised play date yet? Probably not. So we just made other plans. And decided not, we decided we wanted her to be ready for worst case scenario to defend herself, and we didn't feel like she was there yet. In this situation, we made the other plans, and we were like, we're doing this instead. We didn't try to explain, because I don't want in her mind to paint a picture of those parents that I don't really know anything about them. They could be great. And I don't want to put her in a position to, we want to give her a balanced picture of like how to be thoughtfully fearful of like alone time with any older person who might take advantage of you and all those things. I don't want to put a face to that necessarily. But we are introducing all of those ideas to protect her over time. And we did not feel like she was old enough yet, to, should that be the case with any of the kids or parents present in that environment, to be there by herself and handle what might happen. We didn't feel like she was there yet. And that's on us. We have to like keep pushing forward in all of these areas to be communicating. We can't keep her from everything, but we can at least give her information that helps her see a bad situation and remove herself from it. But as far as just general influence goes, I think, again, to the point about being in school with this kid, I don't think it should just be influence that we're scared of. Their safety and their emotional and purity and all of that, certainly.
Have there been any kids where you're, like, not wanting your daughter to, like, be friends with or something like that, and how would you handle that situation?
Mm-hmm.
How would you explain that to a child of, like, you don't want to be like, I don't want you hanging out with that person,
right?
Because it sounds bad, but...
No, I think if it were extreme, I would get that specific with her at 7. We haven't had anybody that extreme yet. But we have had lots of conversations about, well, why does this person... I notice that this person really clings to you a lot. This is a situation we've seen in her class, and she doesn't like it when you play with other people. And let's talk about why we think that might be, and what to do about it. So we have encouraged her, like, okay, this person always wants to work with you and always wants to play with you on the playground and wants to keep you from other people. I think she might be feeling some of these things, insecure, and she really likes you and thinks you're great because you are, and she wants you guys to be friends, but we know that, you know, you want to be friends with lots of people. And, you know, we don't call anybody a best friend. We've kind of determined, like, that we want to have lots of great friends, and anyway, stuff like that. But we haven't had an extreme example of needing her to stay away from somebody, but I think she could handle that information at 7 if we needed to. All right. Let me pray, because this is like just the heaviest stuff. And we need the Lord. And then we can go get those cute monkeys. God, we are sobered. Our hearts are heavy. This stuff is all sad, hard, and oh so very confusing. We need you. We need your help interpreting your word and how to think about these things. We need your help in healthily relating to the world, to our neighbors, to our family members, and we need your help raising our children, and we need your peace, because we cannot do everything for them. We cannot perfectly protect them, perfectly prepare them, control them. So give us wisdom and give us direction. Help us to get on the same page with our spouses. And most of all, just help us to enjoy and love you and trust you for ourselves, and with that overflow to how we relate to our kids in freedom and love, because you are their God as much as you are ours, and you love them. Do good to them, God, and help us to do good to them as they face innumerable challenges over their lifetime. Give us wisdom and discernment, and protect them, and heal our world. Come, Jesus, this just makes me really ready for you to come and bring your redemption to this world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, you guys.